Amen, amen. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. We looked at how we are as Christians called to submit to governing authorities, that we are to submit to those over us in whatever role we may find ourselves, to submit to that authority. And as we have Christ as our example, that even if we should suffer in the midst of that, that Christ is our example, and that when he suffered, he did not return or threaten, but rather he trusted in God, and he went in, to the cross. He bore our sin on his body in the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so Peter is going to continue in that vein here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Not only as citizens to governing authorities or those who are under authority, but even husbands and wives. Wives are to submit and husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Let's see what the Word of God says to us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let us pray. Father, as we hear your word today, let us put aside our own thoughts, our own positions, and our sin and rebellion, that, Father, that we might hear your word and obey it in order that your Son, Jesus Christ, might be glorified. In his name we pray, amen. We live in a society today here in the United States that is so unlike the first century in the Roman Empire. We have no emperor. We have no slavery in our country. We have, and women for the most part, and overall are considered as equal with men. And because the times are so different, the force of Peter's words here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, even in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, are often muted to our 21st century eyes and ears. And this was not what we live in today. Definitely is not the world of the first century Roman Empire. In fact, listen closely, if you would, to this paragraph from Rebecca McLaughlin's book, Secular Creed, where she talks briefly about women and slaves in the Roman Empire. She says, in Greco-Roman thinking, men were superior to women, and sex was a way to prove it. The idea that every woman had the right to choose what happened to her body would have been laughable. Christianity threw out this model. Rather than being seen as inferior to men, women were equally made in God's image. Rather than being free to use slaves and prostitutes, men were expected to be faithful to one wife and to live in celibate singleness. The Christian husband was to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The relative weakness of her body was not a license for domination, but a reason to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. No wonder Christianity was so attractive to women. Jesus had changed everything. Jesus definitely has changed everything. And so when we read or hear the words of Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, we must keep in mind the gospel and its application to the life of Christians and to the church. For the gospel changes everything. Not only did it change it for first century Roman culture, but it changes everything for us today. Christ in Christianity changes relationships, the dynamic of relationships, to include relationships between husbands and wives. So the Apostle Paul could write in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, which he also echoes in Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Why then, if this is the clear teaching of Scripture, why then is there so much conflict when it comes to husbands and wives, even among Christians? One, I think, is because there's a great misunderstanding about what the Bible teaches concerning the role of the husband and wives, along with a distorted view of authority. Two, there is the fickleness of our own hearts, right, which often pushes back against what God commands. Three, we forget that we are commanded that no matter the role, whether or function or position that we're in, whether it's as husbands or wives, citizens of a nation, or those under authority in some other way, that we are to reflect the character of Christ and to love people as he has loved us. The subject of our text then this morning is going to reflect that. Through two simple imperatives of commands, we're going to find that it conveys the love of Christ. And those commands are simply, wives, be subject to your husbands, and husbands, live with your wives with the knowledge of God. Now, two notes before we get started, before we look at our text here. First is that these principles that apply to husbands and wives, to believing and unbelieving spouses, also apply across the board in many respects to all Christians. And so secondly, I would say, if you're here today and you're not married, please don't close your ears and fall asleep on me, because a lot of what I will talk about will apply to you, even if you're not a husband or a wife. But it applies to you as a Christian. And so listen either way. And there's something here for everyone, even though mainly I'm going to be talking about husbands and wives. And some of you younger folk who want to get married one day, well, this will be a good primer then for you as you hear the word of God concerning husbands and wives. So first the command is, wives, be subject to your husbands. Wives, be subject to the husbands. That's the command. It's a general command, and it's a clear command that wives are to be subject to husbands. That a wife is to accept her place in the family under the leadership of a husband whom God has placed as the head of the family, the head of the home. And so Scripture is clear that the husband is the head of the family, and wives are to be subject to their husbands. And since Christ and the gospel has changed everything, that Peter here in verses 1 through 6, he's going to uphold and subvert the social order that was found in first century Roman culture. By giving the command, he upholds the same command that they had, but he subverts it by giving it a different meaning and a different emphasis as far as application. And so we see that by remembering that God's concern here is that for those who have less power in relationships and therefore are more prone to suffer under authority, and so he's He's concerned about those people. We saw it in citizens and slaves, and now we see it here with wives, that God is concerned about wives, something that would have never happened in first century Roman culture. So he says here, wives, submit to your husbands, and we're going to see why that this command exists and how they are to submit as we go through our verses here. And so we see he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So the likewise points back to our verses in chapter 2, verses 11 through 25, and we're told to suffer as Christ suffered. As wives are subject to husbands, that they may suffer for doing good from their husband, and they're to suffer as Christ suffered, not reviling, reviling back, not threatening, but to endure suffering as it is pleasing to God. And he says here, so that even if some do not obey the word, and so he's saying, even if your husband is not a Christian, that you are to submit to them, even if they don't obey the word of God. And so here's the reality that some Christian wives are going to be married to unbelievers, and yet the command is still for them that they are to be subject to their husbands in there, because it's a general command for wives submit to their husbands. And the thing to note is, just like we saw in the previous passage, that this is a voluntary submission on the part of the wife. It's a voluntary submission to the husband. The husband does not have the authority from God or the role from God or the function from God to make sure that his wife is submitting, nor is there any when you force someone to do something. Thank you. On the part of the Word of God, it is not contemplated, but rather that it's voluntary, that those who are free in Christ are to use that freedom to do good to their husbands, and they do so by submitting to their authority as head of the family. And so that's what he means by even if some do not obey the word, even if some are unbelieving in there, that you're to be subject to your unbelieving husbands. And the reality is, even as believing wives are faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, many will remain unbelievers. And so the wife is to patiently demonstrate to them the love of Christ to their husbands, and yet many of them will still reject Christ. And so Peter here is saying, be subject to your own husbands, even if they're unbelievers. They don't obey the word. And then he uses a word play, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Part of the reason why they should submit, this is the general command, to their authority, is because an unbelieving wife may win them without a word to Jesus Christ by their pure conduct, by the demonstration of the gospel as they live out what God has commanded them. And so Peter says that your willingness to be subject to your husband as head of the household is part and parcel of portraying to them the fact that you have been transformed by the gospel. You portray to them the fact that Jesus Christ has changed everything in your life in there. And so he says this is how a wife adorns the gospel and makes it beautiful to her husband by her pure conduct, by living a godly life in there. And so in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes about older women, how they're to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so a believing wife who has an unbelieving husband, as she lives out her godly life before him and lives out the gospel, that her husband will see her her life transformed before his eyes, and therefore he will not, even though he may not believe the gospel, he will not revile the word of God. And so part of unbelieving wives is not that Peter is saying here they should never verbally say the gospel, share the good news, but rather that they should back up the good news of Jesus Christ by adorning the gospel with godliness. That they should adorn the gospel with their godliness, how they behave and live out the Christian life. And part of that is being subject to their husbands. And that's why he says, when they see you're respectful in pure conduct. When they see you're respectful in pure conduct. And so basically when they contemplate your transformed life, they may repent and turn to Jesus Christ. There's no guarantee here. Peter's not saying that they will, but they may repent and turn to Jesus Christ in that. And that's true, isn't it? That's true of all of us as Christians in general. When people see that we're more loving and more patient and more joyful and more respectful and more self-controlled than we say we were last year or even the day before, doesn't that make the gospel attractive to people? And so that applies not only to wives or even husbands, but that applies to all of us as Christians, that we're to adorn the gospel by our godliness, by how we live. Now, for wives here, Peter's going to say how, and it can even apply to us in general as a whole, how that they're to show how their husbands see their respectful and pure conduct. He says, first of all, he gives a negative. He says, don't let your adorning, that means you're beautifying, you're beautifying the gospel, be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. This is what they did in first century Rome, especially among the wealthy, to show their status that they had. They put on, they braided their hair, they put on expensive jewelry and clothes in there. And so he says, don't adorn yourself with external adorning, the external things like clothes and jewelry and the doing up of hair in there. He says, rather adorn yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, he's saying, do not dress as those who oppress. The wealthy in the first century Rome, they got their wealth a lot through oppression, right? Through the owning of slaves and many other ways. And so he says, don't dress as those who oppress, because we often, even today, think as the wealthy, unfortunately, we always have a negative view of those who are really ultra wealthy, right? We think they got their money by cheating and lying and oppressing in there. And then he says, don't spend an excessive amount on that, which the moth destroys, clothing, and do not dress immodestly. And in fact, God himself in Isaiah chapter 3 makes a judgment against the people of Israel, the women of Israel, for doing that very thing and ignoring following God, that became more important to him than following God. And God said that he was going to do away with those things in there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, he says, likewise, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And so here we're told that it's not that we're to adorn, if we want to look beautiful and adorn the gospel, it's not going to be with external things, it's going to be with internal things. Now that doesn't mean, Peter isn't saying that women can't wear jewelry. He's not saying women can't dress up in nice clothes. He's not saying they can't fix their hair or those things. Really what he's saying, though, is that not shouldn't be your primary focus. That shouldn't be how you're trying to beautify the gospel in those things. And so don't hear Peter say that you have to dress in sackcloth and ashes. That's not what he's saying here. But what he's saying is that the more important thing is that you adorn yourself internally. Now, this applies not just to wives, but this applies to all Christians. That our internal self matters more than our external self, doesn't it? That our character, our godly character, matters more than the external. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, don't adorn yourself externally, but rather, he says, let your adorning, in verse 4, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight, is very precious. And so he says, adorn yourself internally. That the beauty that God desires is an internal beauty, is a godly character, is holiness. We saw that in the Old Testament when they were picking a king and they were looking at the external, right, in the statute and the height and the build of the guy. And God said to Samuel, he said to him, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his statute, because God says, I look at the heart, right? And so God is focused on the heart. And so basically what Peter is saying here to wives and even to all of us, that we're to focus on our relationship with God more than anything else, that we're to focus on our godly character, for whatever character is on the inside, whatever character is on the inside, good, bad, or otherwise, eventually comes out, doesn't it? Eventually it comes out. And so focus on the inside. It can't remain hidden forever, but it'll reveal itself eventually in how we interact with people. Right? You see that? You go to a grocery store, or you go to shopping somewhere, and you see people, how they interact with the clerks. And that tells you their character, doesn't it? Unless they're just having an extremely bad day that day. All right, sometimes that happens. But normally, you can see their character by how they interact with those clerks, or how patient they are waiting in line, or different things. Eventually, your internal character will come out as you interact with people. And so Peter here is saying, focus on adorning yourself with that eternal beauty that comes from God. And what is that internal beauty? He says it's an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet heart. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet heart. It's an imperishable beauty because it comes from the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God does through His Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And so, wives, this is what comes from you walking in the will and the Word of God in there. And he describes that as a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. Now listen up, this is for all of us. The gentle and quiet spirit is for all Christians, that all of us are called to be gentle. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:5, blessed are the meek, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Got the wrong one there. And then in Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus described himself this way. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, then we're to be gentle and lowly in heart. And in fact, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit produces in us. And Peter here is saying, wives, adorn yourselves with that spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit. And so it's incumbent upon all believers, male and female, husbands and wives, to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And quiet just means a peaceful attitude, not one who's looking to stir things up and cause division, right? That's what it means by a quiet spirit. Romans 12:8 gets at this. It says, if possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so we are to have a gentle and quiet spirit, all Christians. And Peter points this out for wives, as you submit to husbands, do so with a gentle and quiet spirit. That's how you submit to them in that. Because the reality is, and this is true, the reality is that a wife who doesn't have a gentle and quiet spirit makes it difficult for her husband to live with her, doesn't she, in that? And so we want to have a gentle and quiet spirit in there. And so we don't want to be, wives don't want to be like the wife in the Proverb 19:13 that says, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And so wives here are called to adorn themselves internally with a gentle and quiet spirit. But that's really the call for all of us as Christians, to have a gentle and quiet spirit, even husbands in that. And then he says, such is precious in God's sight. And which is, in God's sight is very precious. So here's your motivation, wives. Wives, here's your motivation. It's precious in God's sight. It's worthy in God's sight. God finds it pleasing when wives adorn themselves with godliness and submit to their husbands. This means you're putting your hope in God and not in material things or in your husband. It pleases God, your Father, in that. And so it's precious in God's sight. And so here's the principle for all of us, whether we're wives or husbands or Christians in general, is we're called to adorn the gospel with godliness so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of Christ our Savior. That we're called to beautify our lives by living out the character and godliness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now he ends this section by pointing to an example. In the last section, verses 11 through 25, he ended by pointing to Christ as our example in suffering. And now here he ends this section by pointing to the holy woman of old as an example for wives to submit to their husbands. He says in verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. And so this is nothing new. This isn't new in the New Testament and when Christ came, but this was the call of God from ages past. And so he says, look to the godly women of old as your encouragement. Do you need encouragement, wives? Look to the godly women of old. Specifically, he mentions Sarah. He says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And so he's saying, wives, look to these women. Look to Sarah who adorned themselves with godliness by submitting to their husbands. They lived in a way that was pleasing to God. They were set apart for God's purposes. They put their hope in God, not in their relationship with their husbands. And so they submitted to their husbands in the confidence that even if their husband was an unbeliever, that God would reward those who put their trust in him. Because that's faith, isn't it? That displays faith. Wives, that displays your faith in God. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so this is one way wives place their faith in God by submitting to their husbands, even if they're unbelievers. And so our hope, Christians, our hope, again, this applies to all of us. Our hope is not set in the present. It's not set in this day. It's not set in our relationships. But our hope is set in the future revelation of Jesus Christ, that when he returns, that he will make all things right. And so uses this example, and then he ends it by saying, if you do good, and he says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so he says, just like we're children of Abraham when we place our faith in Christ, wives, as you submit to your husbands, you become a child of Sarah, who's the example of how wives are to live and submit to their husbands. If you do the same, you'll be her children. And then he says there, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so part of submitting to your husband is to do him good and not to fear him. And so that means in submitting to your husband that you are to do him good and not to fear him. And so that means you don't submit to your husband as a child submits to a parent, but as one who follows another's leadership and perseveres in the face of adversity. And so do good to your husband and don't fear him, but rather fear God. He's the one we are to fear, right? And so let me end this section really quickly by looking at really as you submit, what submission isn't. What submission isn't in there. And this while it's talking about wives, this really can apply in any instance that we have to submit, that we're called to submit, either as citizens or under some other authority. And so first, ladies, in submitting to wives and submitting to your husbands, you do not submit out of a servile and fearful heart. That's why he says don't do not fear anything that is frightening. And so that's not submission. If you submit out of a servile and fearful heart, that you're not submitting as God has called you to submit. And so really Peter here is saying, don't see your husbands as a terror, but rather trust in God. And as one who trusts in God, Proverbs 3, 25 through 26 tells us, do not be afraid of sudden terror of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being caught. In other words, the fear of man and the fear of persecution is to be avoided. And so wives, it may look like submission, but the fear of your husband is not submission. Fear God. Fearlessness, then, is part of a godly character in which you are called to imitate, and it is the result of you obeying the voice of God. Secondly, do not submit to wives, do not submit to husbands in going against moral norms. That if your husband asks you to do something that is immoral, then you're not obligated to submit. In fact, wives, you're obligated not to submit at that point. A believing wife's behavior cannot and will not always please her husband, for your loyalty and our loyalty is to God, and it must transcend everything else, even the command to submit to the husband if the husband asks the wife to go against the will of God and the word of God. And so submission does not mean submitting to them if they were to ask you to go against a moral norm and do something immoral. Submission, wives, do not submit to husbands if it means following them in another religion. If it means turning away from Christ and following them into another religion or worshiping an idol or anything like that. In Peter's day, this really would have stuck out for wives as they were called to submit to their husbands, Christian wives. But Christian wives would have had to refuse to follow the husband in worshiping household gods and practicing all the religious rituals that were involved in Greco-Roman society. And now we don't see that so much today, but definitely back then, the wife would have had to say, no, I can't participate in worshiping the household gods. No, I can't participate in these religious rituals that make up most of our society. And so the wife needs to refuse to follow her husband in worshiping anything or anyone but Christ. And submission, wives, submission does not mean that you are not equal to your husband. Some women balk at submitting to their husbands because they think that would mean that's saying that they're not equal to their husband. But that's not true. The Bible says otherwise, that we are all made in God's image. We all have equal access to the gospel and therefore salvation. We all share in the same destiny in the age to come. But we do have different roles as husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, and citizens or governing authorities. And so none of that means when you submit that you're unequal And so it does not mean that to submit is you're unequal. Next, wives submitting to husbands does not mean that you can't correct your husband. Now, if your husband's a Christian and you're a Christian, Scripture tells us as Christians to correct and admonish one another, doesn't it? To speak the truth in love. And so the command here to submit to your husbands doesn't mean you can't correct your husband. That used to be a thing that was believed many years ago, that a wife never corrected her husband. But this is not true to the Word of God. If your husband is a Christian and he's straying from the Word of God, then you in love are called to correct your husband in that. In love, that's the key, right? Not in nagging or whatever, but in love to correct your husband and point him back to Jesus Christ. And finally, your submission doesn't mean you can't protect yourself from an abusive husband or protect your kids from an abusive father. Now, it's unfortunate that there are many churches, I won't say many, but there are some churches out there that teach that if wives are in an abusive situation, that they would discourage that wife from going to the police. They would discourage that wife from getting a protective order saying that, no, you should submit to your husband. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes it clear that if husbands are abusive, that they're violating their marriage covenant, that they're doing that which is not only biblically unfaithful, but they're doing something that which is illegal, right? And so submitting to your husband doesn't mean that you submit yourself to an abusive husband, or if he's an abusive father, that you let him be abusive to your kids, that you have an obligation to protect your children at that point, do you? It would be unloving not to protect your children. Therefore, if it's unloving to not protect your children, isn't it a little unloving not to protect yourself in that? And so we have an obligation in that. And so we got to be careful. But we got to be careful that we don't define everything as abuse, right? That it's genuine, a physical abuse, and that you have an obligation to protect yourself or kids from in there. And so that's what it doesn't mean to submit. And so when we think of submitting, wives submitting to husbands, it's not. There are obviously some things that you cannot and should not submit to, and so we want to make sure that we're careful that we don't give a blanket submit means to follow your husband just in anything that he does in there. Again, our submission, even wives, or our submission as citizens, or our submission as those under any authority, is always guided by the Word of God in that. And so we got to be careful. So wives, don't be subordinate out of fear or desire for social position or any reason that might produce a human advantage. Rather, be subordinate out of obedience to Christ, who treats everyone, male and female, with the love and respect of one who is made in the image of God. And so submit because God has called you to submit. God is, you can place your confidence in God and in the work of Jesus Christ, who suffered for you, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Now that's wives, and Peter spends 6 verses on wives, but only 1 verse on husbands. But that doesn't mean that it's any easier for the husband. Because the husband, the command that I'm going to give you here for the husband is, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Now, he doesn't use the word love. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so basically he describes what the love looks like here in verse 7. But the command is there, husbands, love your wives. That command is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It's in Colossians. And so the command for the husband is to love their wives. And basically, Peter says, husbands, he says, in loving your wives, he says, give them two gifts of love. Understanding that comes from the knowledge of God, and honor that comes from the knowledge of your wife. And so first he says, love your wife by using your authority in the fear of God. If the husband is the head of the family, he has an authority, and that he is to use that authority in the fear of God. That's why he says, live with your wives in an understanding way, which is the words there in the Greek really mean according to knowledge, according to knowledge. And what knowledge is that? It's the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the word of God. And so Peter is saying, live with your wife and use your authority that you have as a husband in the fear of God, knowing who God is and what he has called you to, and knowing that as the Bible has called the husband to be the head of the family, he's to carry out an authority as that head, but that authority is to be expressed through love, not dominion. Husbands, your authority in the family is expressed through love, not dominion, and that love comes from a knowledge of God. We love because God first loved us, and that we are called to husbands to love our wives and to serve them. Remember, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, they wanted the positions of authority, and he says, "You're not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over their people, who they use their authority for their benefit, but rather you're supposed to be a servant, and you're supposed to use your authority to serve those under it." And so he says, "The first shall be last, and those who want to be first of all shall serve, shall be a servant and serve everyone." So we're to, according to the fear of God and our knowledge of God and what he has done for us through the gospel, husbands are to love their wives and to serve their wives. And to do that, to love your wife and to serve her as God has called you to, you need to know and understand your wife, don't you? Just like in any relationship, a friendship or whatever it is, the better you know that person, the better you can love them and serve them. And so he calls them to know and understand, husbands to know and understand their wives, to be considerate of their wives, their spiritual and emotional and physical needs, that they were placed as the head of the family not to serve themselves, but to serve their wife and their children in there. And so he says, love your wife under the fear of God. And then he goes on and says, he says, love your wives by showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, the woman as the weaker vessel. And so he says, love your wife by showing honor to her, since she is the weaker physical, the weaker vessel. And what he means here is physically weaker, not intelligently weaker, not emotionally weaker, not spiritually weaker, none of those things, but physically weaker. In there, and that's just the reality. I know our society want to say men and women are the same. That's just not true. And when it comes to the physical, that most men are much stronger than women. And so he's saying here, knowing that, knowing God, knowing your wife, that she's the physically weaker vessel, and that she could easily be hurt by you, you to show her respect and care, and to protect her, not harm her, not to hold dominion over her, but to love and serve her. And then he goes on to say, he says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In other words, he says, love your wife, especially if she's a believer, she's a co-heir with you with Christ, that she is a child of God, and she shares in all the benefits of being united with Christ. And if she's not a Christian, if she's not united with Christ, she's still made in the image of God. She's still your neighbor, and you're still called to treat her so, right? The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so you can't get out of loving your wife, whether she's a Christian or not a Christian. You're to love her as Christ has called you to. I remember hearing a story from one of Christian psychologists or counselors about a husband who came to a pastor, and he said to the pastor, he says, I don't love my wife anymore. And he said, and the pastor said to him, he says, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Your wife's your neighbor. Go love your wife. And he said, oh, I can't. It's not that I just don't love my wife, and I hate my wife. And he says, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Go love your wife. You see, it doesn't matter that as husbands we are to love our wives, and no matter what, whether the believer or an unbeliever, that we're called to love our wives and to serve them and to use our authority not for ourselves, but for their care, their service, and their love. And then lastly here, notice he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers might be hindered. He says, husbands, love your wives and take care of them, serve them, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, he says that to husbands, but really this is going to apply across the board to every Christian. And what he's saying here is, he's saying that if you're not willing to show understanding to your wife, if you're not willing to respect or honor your wife, why do you think God's going to respond to your prayers? Same thing, dear Christian. If you're not willing to carry out the Word of God and follow His commands and to adorn yourself with godliness, when you pray, why do you expect God to carry out your prayers, to respond to your prayers? You see, God does not bless those who abuse their positions of authority. And all of us, at some point in life, are going to be in positions of authority or under authority. And Peter here is reminding us the seriousness of our worshiping and serving God, that it's not just the religious ritual of prayer, but it's all of life. And so part of how we serve God is to carry out His will and His commands, so that if we want our prayers to be heard, they will do what God has commanded us. You see, we live before the face of God in all things at all times. And so wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Christians, adorn yourself with godliness so that those around us may be attracted to the good news of Christ. And husbands and wives, as far as husbands and wives, when it comes to this, the man having authority and the wife having to submit, sometimes that becomes in our society certain that it certainly becomes something that many people push back against. They don't like to hear the word submission. That's a dirty word, right, in our society today. No one wants to submit to any authority, do they? And so no one wants to submit. But for husbands and wives, I want you to think of it like this. I want you to think of it as a dance. As a dance. And you're a couple in a dance. And in couples dancing, one leads and one follows, right? They both can't lead and they both can't follow. And in marriage, the husband is the lead as he listens to the music of Christ. And the wife, if she's hearing the same music, will aid in keeping time and allowing them to move as one. Yet sometimes there's a clumsy moment and someone's foot gets stepped on, doesn't it? And sometimes, yes, there are moments when the music isn't as clear as it is at other times. And yes, sometimes couples will need to review the dance, but in all times, they must keep their eye and their heart on their instructor, Jesus Christ. And so wives are to accept and respect their husband's authority as a way of entrusting themselves to Christ's care and submitting to Christ's authority, just as the entire church does. We submit to Christ's authority. And so God asks wives to allow their husbands to love them and serve them and to care for them and to trust that God will care for them even when their husbands fail. And husbands do fail, don't we? Husbands, your role as head of the family is an expression of the love of Christ, a love that he gave for the church, and you're to give your life to your wife. And so wives, submit as an expression of love, and husbands love as an expression of Christ's love for the church. So let me ask you, are you loving your spouse as you should through your role? Are you carrying out your role in a way that benefits your spouse? God has called us husbands and wives, and in fact, all Christians, to love for the benefit of others. So my question for all of us, whether we're husbands or wives or not, are we acting in love for the benefit of others? And let me end here. What effect will Christian wives submitting to their husbands and Christian husbands loving their wives have on an unbelieving world? Why even do it? Yes, it pleases God. It's what the word commands. But here's another reason why we'll do it, because it does have an effect on an unbelieving world. First, it serves as an example to children to see their parents submit to Christ in these roles. When they see their mother submit to their father and their father love their mother, it becomes an example and it portrays to them Christ in the church. And so what a great way to evangelize children, right? As wives submit to husbands and husbands love their wives. Secondly, it'll make our evangelism powerful and attractive. As we carry out the commands of God, not only for husbands and wives, but citizens and those under any type of authority, it makes our evangelism powerful and attractive. It makes it powerful because as we follow the commands of God, our prayers won't be hindered as we pray for the lost, right? And then it makes it attractive because we will have put on godliness and we will have adorned the gospel and made it attractive to the unbeliever. But thirdly, it will point people to the example of Christ. And so Peter here at the end of chapter 2 in verses 22 through 25, he had pointed those suffering unjustly to the example of Christ. And it also applies to husbands and wives, and it applies to us as a whole, that when we live the way we should, it points people to the example of Christ. That our conduct in response to authority, any authority, serves as an example, not only for Christians in the church, but it serves as an example for unbelievers around us who struggle with submitting to authority because maybe they had authority oppress them. Maybe they had authority do an injustice to them. Maybe they grew up in a family with a husband and wife, a mother and dad, who didn't portray love in the right way. And so our following these commands point people to the example of Christ. Christ himself, who faced persecution from governing authorities. Christ himself, who did not respond with nothing but love. He responded with love. He responded with love to those who persecuted him, who mistreated him, and eventually who crucified him. And so when we live as Christ, we point people to the example of Christ. And this is what Peter says in review. He says, when he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our soul, your souls. And so we must look to Christ, our example. We will never live out submission to authorities or to others, or husbands and wives will never live out these commands unless we look to Christ, who through his Spirit gives us the power to live out the godliness that he has called us to. Let us pray. Father, as your people, help us to look towards Christ. We struggle to carry out your commands, especially those that are so countercultural to the society around us. And so, Father, through your Spirit, empower us. Strengthen us. Fill our hearts with love for one another. That whether we're husbands or wives, citizens, or just those under some form of authority in any place in life, that, Father, that we might submit to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might suffer as he suffered, doing good and fearful of none, but trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.